And led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the clouds there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down to the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen, until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Fulfiller of the past, promise of things to be, inspire us with your words and fill us with your spirit. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. So Mark's gospel is characterized by simplicity and by directness, combined also with a kind of breathless excitement at what Jesus is doing and the effect that Jesus has on the people who hear him speak and see him teach. Mark tells us repeatedly how astonished the people were at the authority and the power with which Jesus spoke. So Mark's gospel is also known for its capacity to convince. A common bit of advice is to read it through at a sitting to feel the evangelical power of the New Testament for yourself. And many have witnessed to its impact on them. Today, though, I want to talk about two paradoxes which our gospel reading presents us with, which, in their own way, lend powerful support to the authenticity of the story that Mark tells, although at first sight they might seem to contrast with it. The first paradox is that even in this most straightforward of the Gospels, the story can't be told in a straightforward way, because there is too much to tell. And the second paradox is that even within the most simply impactful of the Gospels, there is doubt and there is error among Jesus' closest followers, those whom one might expect to be most powerfully convinced of his status as Son of God and Messiah. So why do I say the story is not told in an entirely straightforward way? Well, it's clear that the story of the Transfiguration we just told is told by reference to a whole set of earlier biblical stories and expectations arising from the beliefs and the traditions of the people of Israel. This is a story which needs imagery to be told truthfully rather than being captured in the simplicity of a direct description. A story which needs to make references beyond itself if it's to be understood in the right way. Elsewhere, Mark strains to communicate the wonder of Jesus. But when he runs out of words, as in today's account, he has to invoke the symbolic to express the truth of the matter. As we know, Moses and Elijah both for themselves experienced the glory of God, are faced with God's presence on mountains. And of course, their experiences are themselves somewhat paradoxical. Moses' meetings with God include a burning bush which does not burn. And Elijah's what's described as the sound of sheer silence. And now here on the Mount of the Transfiguration, Jesus meets with them, with Elijah and Moses, and with God at once. And this meeting with God that Jesus has, this being faced with God, we must see it as being put alongside theirs. Mark is saying, this event in Jesus' life has at least the same significance as the experiences of Moses and of Elijah. And given that that is Mark's message, it's worth reflecting what was the impact of Moses and Elijah's meetings with God. Moses is given the law. And Elijah witnesses in a way that we remember regularly to this day, witnesses to a sense of God's mysterious presence with us and God's power to transform and to give life. And Jesus' experience of the Transfiguration is being placed alongside those experiences and those impacts in their significance. But there's more, because of course Moses and Elijah were transported into heaven. They're believed to have undergone an assumption directly from earth to heaven. We were reminded of Elijah's disappearance in a chariot of fire in our first reading this morning. And while we are told at the end of the book Deuteronomy simply that Moses' place of burial is unknown, later Hebrew tradition developed this into a belief in his transportation to be with God. Jesus too, of course, goes to be with God. So Mark is making a link between what happens to Jesus and what was believed to have happened to Moses and Elijah. But there's a twist here, because as Mark knows, which is why he's writing his gospel at all, what Jesus achieves extends our understanding of the ways in which humanity relates to God beyond the understanding that Moses and Elijah have given. Elijah enters heaven in a technicolor display of a chariot of fire. And Moses kind of tastefully fades away into the wilderness. But Jesus dies a criminal's death. The only chariots are those of Romans garrisoning Jerusalem. Jesus is scourged and he is shamed and he is crucified. There's nothing tasteful there. And yet Mark wants us to understand Jesus' death is the route to his glorification, to revealing who he really is. He's saying that God isn't just with the prophets. God is with a man who died a criminal's death. And for us, he is saying, wherever you are in your life, whatever your place in the world or lack of it, God is with you. God is with us. And the details of the Transfiguration story also matter to Mark, because they certify what is happening. As we know, it was believed that Elijah had to come again before the Messiah would appear. So the Gospels all begin with that new Elijah, with John the Baptist. This is Elijah come, they say. And now the Transfiguration underscores that claim, because here is Elijah himself to certify that the fulfillment of history is taking place in this Jesus, as we just sung, fulfiller of the past, promise of things to be. So these three features of the story of the Transfiguration paradoxically complicate a simple tale that Mark otherwise wants to tell of the man, Jesus, who transformed the lives of people who knew him, who transforms the lives now of people who know him. And they're necessary to make plain quite what is going on here, that Jesus is Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God, and that he is with us and beside us. The second paradox I want to mention builds on this message. So that even though this is a gospel told for a simple reason, and that is often noted for its power to convince, even those closest to Jesus are portrayed as getting things wrong. They're confused. They are sometimes even disloyal, despite the powerful experiences they have enjoyed. So Peter's offer to build dwellings for Moses and Elijah and Jesus is criticized in the gospel text itself. He didn't know what to say, it says, and criticized by commentators on the text. Peter doesn't understand the moment for what it is. He can't make sense of it. Okay, but which of us would find the right words in a situation of this kind? How would we know what to say? And the paradox is this. In a story designed to convince you that Jesus is Lord, for a church presided over in some sense by Peter, at this point in the good news of Jesus Christ, as at the denial of Jesus at the high priest's house, the fallibility and the confusion and the wrong-headedness of the chief disciple is being publicized. Why believe the gospel when one of Jesus' closest disciples has his doubts and his confusion? Firstly, I think because that is how it was. Peter's fallibility, his confusion, and his capacity to get things wrong are told honestly as part of the story, and they should help convince us that the tale is an authentic one. Why include such details otherwise? And the point is underscored heavily by the widely shared view that Mark's chief witness to the events of Jesus' life is Peter himself. So it's on Peter's own account that we know he didn't understand, and we know he denied Jesus. Secondly, Mark's gospel shows us how even people like us can be witnesses to the glory of Jesus, and how his message of salvation is as much for us as for anyone else. We get things wrong. We have our doubts. We get confused. We fail to make sense of things. But if the fact that Jesus' glory comes through shame and a criminal death shows us how God isn't just with prophets like Moses and Elijah, but with us too, then Peter's role as a key witness and as the chief witness of the gospel according to St. Mark tells us that people like you and me were and are central to God's program of salvation. As we know, the Transfiguration is the pivot point between the first part of Jesus' ministry and the way in which he turns towards Jerusalem, as we do now, with Lent beginning on Wednesday, and the fulfillment of his mission. And at that pivot point, we have an account which mixes the majesty of a profoundly symbolic experience with human frailty and failure and confusion. It speaks to us of God's kindness, of God's being with us in Jesus, not just as the fulfillment of history, not just as the fulfiller of the past and the promise of things to be, not just as the Lord of time, but as one who accepts and makes sense of all that we are. That paradoxically, but given the reason he came among us in a way that makes complete sense, is a message for us to take from the Transfiguration of Jesus. That God not only accepts us in his kindness, in his kinship with us through Jesus, but can make sense of all that we are, as he made sense of all that Peter was. Amen.